Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed themselves, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Father, we thank you tonight as we reflect on your gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, how that should bring us great joy and love for you at all times of year, but especially now, Lord. Help us as we take a look at this passage and to understand there are truths here that we can see that can be encouragement to us. Help me as I present them. Help us to understand them. And may you use this teaching, this time in our lives to accomplish that which you would. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, one of the fun things in studying from Luke is to look at his introduction. There's some things there that we don't see in some of the other Gospels that I find kind of interesting. It tells us in chapter 1, verse 1, For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed. Verse 2, even as they've delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So as we look at this, we know, of course, that Luke is a part of God's inspired word. The author is the Holy Spirit of God, but we know that God used Luke and used his experiences, used his language, his intelligence to write this. And he puts forth here sources that he had available to him. He also gives us his purpose. He says, to set forth a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Luke had available written material counted as reliable among the first century believers. He also says, even as they delivered unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. Luke had available oral reports from eyewitnesses. And then verse 3, we see his purpose. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, thou mightest know the certainty of these things when thou hast been instructed. And that's what we want to do tonight. As we look at the truth of Luke chapter 2, we know the certainty, but we want to be reminded. We want to be encouraged. We want to be motivated. We want to be given a renewed sense of joy. And we think of what God has done for us, and I trust that we will accomplish that tonight. I want to primarily look at the angelic announcement, that which was given to the shepherds. Now, I was thinking about this. It seems that as I look at the news, read the news, watch the news, whatever, there seems to be in our culture a great fascination with watching observers of British royalty, with some of the things that have taken place. And I assure you, I'm not one that's fascinated with that whatsoever, but it's there all the time, it seems like. Every day, some aspect of their life is covered in the news. And much of the current coverage revolves around the fact that Meghan Markle, Duchess of Sussex, is pregnant. She's going to have a child. And that seems to be earth-shattering. In fact, on the 18th, there was a news report that Meghan Markle felt the child kick. So stop the presses, folks. But there's just a great fascination with that. I'm sure the eyes of the world will be focused on the event when that child is born. It will be a big deal. It will be on TV, it will be in the newspaper, be on the radio, wherever you look. Now, think about that. It's kind of interesting. Compare it to the events surrounding the earthly advent of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Savior. The shepherds were told that they would find the one identified in verse 11 as Christ the Lord, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, literally a feed trough. What a difference. As we take a look at the events leading up to the angelic announcement, we see that Joseph was with his espoused wife. We're told that she was great with child. Now think of the travel that they had to make. He had to go to Bethlehem to register. This was something that was done every 14 years by the Roman government. They wanted to make sure they had a good account. They wanted to keep track of everyone. They wanted to make sure they were collecting the taxes that they felt they had coming. So Joseph, with Mary, made the trip to Bethlehem. About a 90-mile trip, probably about, I think that's about the distance of here to Bellingham. We get in our cars, we can drive to Bellingham in an hour and a half, not a big deal. But remember, Joseph was walking. Of course, Mary was at least part of the time riding on a donkey, a plodding, rough walking, traveling donkey. Great with child. A very arduous journey. Very tiring, very difficult. When they finally arrived in Bethlehem, I'm sure dirty, weary, Mary in great discomfort, without financial means, no contacts, they're met with a very unpleasant situation. The city was packed, the city was overfilled, and there were no rooms available. They found themselves in a stable of an inn, and that is where Mary gave birth, a humble beginning for a king. You know, Paul spoke of this. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he for your sakes, or for yet for your sakes, he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich. Christ left the glories of heaven to enter earth as a babe lying in a feed trough in a stable. Think about that for a moment. Not what you would expect for a king, is it? On a hill above Bethlehem, a group of shepherds were caring for their sheep. Now, being a shepherd was a very common occupation at that time, but it wasn't the most desirable of occupations. In fact, in our text, it says they were abiding in the field. They lived most of the year outside, away from the townspeople. In fact, the word abiding in the words abiding in the field is translated from just one Greek word. It means to live outside or to camp out. So somewhat of a rough life. They were constantly with their sheep. The sheep were vulnerable to attacks, to all kinds of hazards, so they're constantly with their sheep. Our text tells us they were keeping watch. The verbal form of that word is to carry out sentinel functions, watch, guard. The noun, which both of them are used in this passage, describes the act of guarding or watching. So that's what they were doing. They were to carry the idea of watching, guarding the sheep in an outdoor settings. The shepherds, as shepherds, it was their function, their job, their duty to make sure the sheep were safe from wandering off, safe from injuring themselves, as well as the dangers from thieves and wolves. So try to imagine this scene. There are shepherds. We don't know for sure how many, but it's plural, and it would be common. In fact, typically what would happen, there would be a sheepfold that many shepherds would share. They would bring their sheep together in this sheepfold for safekeeping, and then they would, as they watched their sheep, sit around the fire, talk, whatever they did. You know, presumably, we don't know for sure, but as we think about this, probably a calm night, a quiet night. They're sitting around talking among themselves, and all of a sudden, no warning, no noise, boom! There's a bright light. And they hear an angel speaking. I would suggest to you that this would be a startling and fear-inducing event. But notice the first two words spoken by the angel of the Lord. He says, "Fear not." In this event, where they would be going, what happened? What is that? Very startled. Perhaps some of them were maybe drifting off to sleep. That would certainly wake you up. And the first two words they hear are, "Fear not." And that immediately is followed by an explanation. Fear not, because this is an occasion of great joy. This is the announcement of a wondrous event. Just to rehash, to go over these verses, beginning in verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For you, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What an event to see. What an event to behold. And God chose these angels to make, or these shepherds to make this announcement too. And as the shepherds, they contemplate this, they say, we're going to go. We want to see this babe. They do that. And notice in verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. For what they heard the angel. What they saw the Christ child. And this gave them occasion to give glory to God. And as we reflect on this tonight, we should respond in the same way. Now, we will not see what the angels saw. And of course, we can't go back in time and see the setting, see the manger, see the Christ in that manger as a babe. But there are things in this account that we can see that are a great encouragement. I think we'll have great power over us as we think about that tonight. And what I want us to look at is four things: the display of God's purpose, the display of God's sovereign fulfill of prophecy, the display of God's love, and the display of God's sovereign superintendence in worldly affairs. So let's look at the display of God's purpose. Now, Pastor Hicks discussed this morning. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but we do want to touch on it. The angel said, born this day, and then he said, a Savior. Mankind's greatest need then, as it is now, is a means to deal with our sin problem. And we all have that, don't we? A sin problem. And our sin problem has very serious consequences. It separates us from God. It keeps us from having an intimate relationship with Him. It keeps us from His home in heaven someday. Sin is a very serious problem that we all have. But God said, born this day, a Savior. Someone to come to save His people. To take care of that sin problem. To make an intimate relationship with God possible. Jesus himself said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And in our sin, we are lost, without hope, away from God, no way to solve our own problem. But God has provided a means. Two truths present well the problem we have. For all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. Indeed, a serious problem, but Christ came to take on himself the penalty for our sin, to restore spiritual life, to make it possible to be God's child. This is by far the greatest aspect of this account. For unto you this day is born a Savior. God sent his Son. God sent his Son to take the punishment that you deserve for your sin, to die for you, to shed his blood for you, that you do not have to face eternal punishment for your sin. A display of God's purpose. Two, the display of God's sovereign fulfillment of prophecy. The angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Now this is a familiar prophecy. Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That prophecy, that moment in time, the birth of Christ as announced to the shepherds, was fulfilled. We can look at another one. There's many we could look at, but another well-known common one. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, in the passage in Luke chapter 2, talks about Mary giving birth. The time was accomplished that the child should be delivered. It doesn't mention a virgin, but if we go back to just one chapter, chapter 1 of Luke, verse 26 and 27, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So very clearly identified to us as a virgin. Hundreds of years before the event, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. The birth announcement given to the shepherds that night presented a miracle. A virgin giving birth. Something that only could be accomplished by God. And something that was necessary accomplished for him to be our Savior. Untainted by man's sin. Untainted by that inheritance of sin that we all have that goes all the way back to Adam. Now, we look tonight at two very specific prophetic announcements. Again, we could look at more. Both give hundreds of years before the event, both fulfilled to the smallest detail. And the angelic announcement reminds us how this event that is being announced that night to the shepherds is a reminder of God's fulfillment of prophecy. We see clearly presented to us tonight the display of God's love. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. We talked about him as Savior, but let's talk about this. The cost to be the Savior is indeed very high. Think of what he left to come to earth, and think of what he suffered while on earth for the purpose of being our Savior. In the Bible, in Hebrews 9:22, it says, "And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Those men present would be well familiar with the sacrifices of the Levitical system. But this was different. There would be the shedding of blood, yes. But it would not be the shedding of blood, or the shedding of blood of bulls and goats. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God." It says, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation. God displays, God expresses his wrath at sin, and God demands that justice be done and sin be punished. But praise God, I don't have to take that punishment. I don't have to bear under the sentence that I deserve, that I earned, because there has been a satisfaction. There has been appeasement, a propitiation. The means by which God's wrath of sin is satisfied without invoking his wrath on the sinner. Propitiation is accomplished by faith in his blood, which he shed for us. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And I like the way that word starts. We see that God loves the world, but if we really look at it, saying God showed his love in this way. How did God show his love? He gave his son. And we see that announced to the prophet or to the shepherds. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. He gave his only begotten son, his unique son, one of a kind. Son with a purpose. The only possible solution to man's sin problem was given. And this is how God showed his love. He gave the most precious he could give to provide us with forgiveness of our sins. To make it possible to have a relationship with him. Where he is our father, we are his children. To have a relationship with him where we can serve him in this life and be with him after this life. Indeed, a wonderful thing. We see in this event the display of God's sovereign superintendence in worldly affairs. In verse 6, we read, "The days were accomplished that she should be delivered." In verse 11, "For unto you is born this day." Now we know that was speaking of a specific time, a specific event. Christ was born that day. But as we think about it, that day was the day of God's choice. And God prepared many things prior to this for the coming of his son, for the purpose of providing for us a Savior. As we look at this, there is the aspect of spiritual preparation to receive the Messiah. We go back hundreds of years and we see how Israel was taken into captivity, and then we see how Judah was taken into captivity. Some of Judah returned to the land. Eventually, some of the tribe of Israel returned to the land, not all of them. But that was the beginning of a spreading out of a Jewish people. And as they spread out, they took with them their scripture that contained teaching that there is one true God. Now, certainly, there was no wholesale revival. There was no acceptance of this truth, but it was out there. It was being presented. People were hearing it. People were reading it. It was out there. It was preparing people to think in terms of one true God. In fact, the Jewish scripture gave his name, Jehovah. As the Jews were spread about, they took a monotheistic mindset into a polytheistic culture. And as such, we're beginning to pave the way for acceptance of the idea of one true God who would send his Son to be the Savior. By the time of the first century, most every major city had a synagogue. And again, this is the result of persecution. As the Jews were spread about what was the known world at that time, they built synagogues. And there are many examples of how the synagogues were used to teach truth. It was a place to go for those that wanted to share the truth, the good news, the gospel. It was a place to go where Jews would be present, where you could speak to them, you could witness to them, you could teach them. Jesus, in Luke 4:16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The apostles, Paul, Acts 18:4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. I counted 17 times in Acts we're talking about Paul going to the synagogue. God in his wisdom, God in his planning, had foreordained these events that took place to help prepare the way for the coming of Christ. The teaching of the synagogue at that time was contrary to the truth of the gospel, but it presented a place, an opportunity to teach the absolute truth of the gospel. Linguistics played a role. And it's interesting how God uses people and situations that you would not necessarily think of as good to accomplish his will. About 300 years before Christ, a powerful conqueror came on the scene, Alexander the Great, and it was his goal to conquer the world, and what he wanted to do was spread Greek culture, Greek thought around the known world. At that time, Attic Greek was a common form of language spoken by the Grecian people. And as they conquered and exerted their influence in other regions, they took their language. But their language, Attic Greek, became intermingled and mixed a little bit with some of the native languages. And what we see is the introduction of a Greek language called Koine Greek, a language that could be read, spoken, and understood by most any person at that time. A language that could be, in which scripture could be written and read and understood, that was God's superintendence in the affairs of the world to prepare the way for the Savior. No other language is uniquely suited for recording and transmission of scripture, universally used and universally understood. There was preparation of the political realm. The Grecian system had a great impact on the affairs of men, but it did not last. The Romans came in, required a position of dominance, and many developments with the Roman Empire that had a huge impact on the dissemination of the gospel. Now, when we think of information now, there's TV and radio, but the big thing now is Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, whatever. I mean, maybe there's something that's come up new that I'm not aware of. But that's how we spread information. But at that time, it was from people traveling. And something had to happen so that people could travel around and thereby spread the news. We were told when we were traveling in Turkey, they have what they call a caravaniski. It was a place. There was great rock walls built and a very heavy gate, and it was a place where caravans could go at night for safety. And they would pull in there, they would close the gates. If you had a little money, You could rent what they called a room. It was just really a spot carved out in the rock wall where you could slide in feet first and sleep there. But it is said that as the caravan drivers, those that were taking the products around for trade, they would gather together and they would talk about politics, they would talk about news, and they would talk about Jesus. They would talk about the gospel. They would talk about this new thing that at that time was taking over the world. That was part of God's plan for spreading the new news. Jesus had come. The Savior was born. The Savior had come. Travel for commerce required the peace and safety and a system of roads provided by the Roman government that made possible the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. There's areas in the world that we would not want to go today. We would not be welcome. It would not be safe. And some areas where it may not be allowed. And at that time, the time of Christ, there was still difficulty and danger in traveling. We see that in the story of the Good Samaritan. But largely, there was a system in place where you could travel anywhere in the Roman Empire freely. And that led to the spread of the gospel. It was a time where travel was made possible by a widespread system of good roads. Now, this I found interesting. At the time of Christ, I read the Roman road system was comprised of a network of over 250,000 miles of roads. Of those 250,000, 50,000 miles of those roads were paved. That's pretty significant. Travel was made much easier. People would go for commerce to places far outside where they lived. And with that, news was spread. In fact, it was interesting to see how they built their roads. If you were to look at a diagram, which I did, very, very similar to our roads today. They would come in, they would grade the surface, they would put down a gravel foundation, they would camber the surface so that there would be proper drainage. They had a form of concrete they used. The road was specified to be 8 feet wide in straight sections, 12 feet wide in curves to allow for travel. And then I found this interesting, they had traffic laws. And they had traffic police, people that enforce those traffic laws. So you think, oh, that's interesting. Well, it is interesting because God put all of these things in a place using his sovereign control of the affairs of men to prepare that specific time when Christ would come. Safety in travel, convenience in travel, a language that was common, that was well known. The Bible tells us in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. So when we look at this message to the shepherds, you know, we can use our imagination and try to picture what that must have been like to them, to have the peace of the night disrupted in that way, to see that, to hear that, to experience. What did they think? What did they feel when they traveled and saw the babe laying in the manger? Christ. Christ the Lord. A son is given. How did they respond to that? We can think of God's preparations for that. We can think of the amazing display of God's love. And as we think of those things, what should our response be? Well, I would suggest it should be the same as the shepherds, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, this was 2,000 years ago, but these truths are still important, and these truths tell us something that we need to hear, that we need to understand, that we need to depend on today. And as we do so, it will, I believe, revitalize. It will give us an increased encouragement, an increased comfort, an increased security. So what is your response? Christ was born in Bethlehem. The Son of God, God himself, took on flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we read later how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What is our response to that? Because you really only have two choices. Either he's your Savior now, or your judge in the future. And what a fearful thing that is. Now, I look around, and I know most of you fairly well, and the rest of you, I know about you. So I would trust that everyone here tonight has trusted Christ as their Savior. But if you haven't, you sure need to. You sure need to. God is offering you that gift. If He's your Savior, how does that show in your life? As we go about the affairs of our life, can people know? You will understand this, being from Greenville. When we used to visit Greenville, we'd go to Walmart and say, oh, that person's from Bob Jones. That person's from Bob Jones. Or restaurants and stuff, they acted different. They looked different. Can people say that about you? Are you living a life consistent with what you are and what has been done for you? Let's tonight reflect on what God has given us, what God has done for us. Rejoice and praise God as the shepherds did, and live a life that's consistent with who we are and what we are.